regrets. Things that when you look back on, you realize, if I had my time again, I would do things differently, or maybe say things differently, depending on how it goes. We have regrets, some big, some small, some that don't really matter, some that make all the difference. I remember I had a little budgerigard, and I loved that little thing. And one day, feeding it, opened up the cage, did all that I was meant to do, went off, and realized I forgot to close the door, and it flew away. What was my regret? My regret was not shutting that little door, right? Little regret. Now, that regret doesn't change when you think of the whole scheme of life. It brought a bit of sadness at the time, but it certainly hasn't devastated my life. I'm not living troubled and tormented with trauma because of that time. Yet I do know that as people get older, they can look back on their life and they have some regrets that they know caused them a lot of trauma and distress in their life. They look back and think of some of the decisions that they made, the way they treated some people, the way they acted in a particular circumstance, and they know that it had a major effect on their life, and it actually brought a lot of sorrow throughout their life because of it. And so as they get older and they reflect on the things that they did, they have some real regrets. Now, I think there's one sort of regret that is even worse than that, and that is the regrets that have eternal consequences. That would really be terrible. I say eternal consequences because the decisions that some people make affect where they spend their eternity. And so while they're in eternity, they can remember the way they acted, remember the decisions they made, and realize that it has caused great grief, not just for this life, but for all eternity. Imagine having to live with those sort of regrets. Well, I have no doubt that there are many people who were alive the day that Jesus was crucified, that we read about here, that may not have had regrets that day, may not have had regrets in the days that followed, but now that they are well and truly gone and they are in eternity, have eternal regrets. Because we know that this time when Jesus was crucified, he was at the mercy of a lot of people. It's interesting that when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane with Peter, he told Peter that he had the power to call down over 12 legions of angels to help him and take him out of this predicament, destroy the people that wanted to hurt him. He didn't have to go through this, but he allowed himself to be put at the mercy of evil men. And so while Jesus allowed himself to be at the mercy of others, what did they do with the liberty and the power and the privilege that was given to them by Jesus over him at this time? I suspect that most of them are now having eternal regrets because of it. You know, if Jesus was just simply a man and they no longer would have to have seen him or deal with him or stand before him, I suspect they wouldn't have had any regrets that day or the next day or the rest of their life and maybe even in eternity now. Yet we know that Jesus won't always be so meek. He won't always be so powerless and merciful as he was at this time when he was crucified, because there's going to be a judgment where all people stand before Jesus and is judged. A day when Jesus sits on his throne as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're given a glimpse of this in the book of Revelation. I don't want you to turn there, but let me read this. John said, I saw a great white throne and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. This is scary. And there was found no place for them, so no one could hide from him. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And so we're told there will be a day when the small and the great stand before the Lord Jesus. No one hides. When it talks about small and great, that's talking about their status upon earth. The small, those who are rather insignificant in this life and didn't have much bearing. And then there are the great, the kings and the princes, the ones that made decisions for their people and the world even. And they will all stand before the Lord Jesus. And we're told they're going to be judged according to their works or actions. And so the Lord Jesus is going to reveal their actions, and then they're going to have to give an account of how they acted before him. And those who are found to be guilty and don't have the cleansing of the Lord Jesus, they will be cast into the lake of fire and there will be no mercy found. And I wonder, have you ever stopped when you read through the Gospels and read through even just simply this short time around the day leading up to the crucifixion and the crucifixion itself, have you ever stopped to mention that every person who is mentioned there one day is going to have to stand before the Lord Jesus and give an account for their actions? That's going to be scary. How many of them are going to be left with a lot of eternal regrets, wishing if they had their time over again, they would do things very differently? You know, we sang the song just before the service, just before the message, and that was on purpose, where it says, what will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Well, the question that I just want to stop and consider this morning, for not a real long time, but that is, what did they do with Jesus? They're gone. They can't change it now. But what did they do with Jesus? For these ones who had the power over Jesus when he was weak and meek and lowly, what did they do with Jesus? Well, let's have a look at some of the key players. The first one, if you just turn back, if you're there in Matthew, in Matthew 26. This is the night before Jesus is crucified, and we learn of a few of these people. In Matthew 26, verse 47 to 50, we read, and while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves, from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whosoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And so here we read about Judas. I would call him one of the small. He wasn't a big-time player in the world when you consider the decisions that are made. Yet he made a very big, bad decision in his life. Could you imagine how many regrets Judas will have the day he stands before Jesus? When Jesus asks him, did you really conspire against me, Judas? Did you really take money from the priest to betray me? Did you lead the crowd to where I was there in Gethsemane? Judas, did you betray me? Imagine the grit that he's going to feel when he's going to have to say yes to all of those things. This man will stand before this throne with some regrets that will affect his eternity. What did Judas do with Jesus? He betrayed him. There are many people today that will have to give an account like that. I betrayed the Lord Jesus. What else? Verse 57, as we go through the story, it says, "And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and elders were assembled." And so next we see Caiaphas. He was the high priest of the Jews at this time. In the Jewish nation, he would have been considered one of the greats, all right, one of the most powerful men in the Jewish nation. And at this time, Jesus stood before him. He got to judge Jesus. And he had the power to let him go free. He at least had the wisdom to look at the scriptures and see if he truly was the Messiah. He had the opportunity to do that so it could be a just judgment. Yet he didn't do that. So what did he do with Jesus? Well, we read on verse 59. "Now the chief priests and elders and all the council stood. Council sought." I just realized I didn't turn my mic on. Sorry, Josh. "Sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, 'This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.' And the high priest arose and said unto him, 'Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?' But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, 'I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God.' Jesus saith unto him, 'Thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the power and coming in the clouds of heaven.' Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, 'He hath spoken blasphemy. What further have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard this blasphemy.'" And so here we have Caiaphas, the high priest. Jesus is standing before him, asking him, "Are you the Messiah?" Jesus, in a roundabout way, says, "I am." And what does he do? He accuses him of blasphemy. Can you imagine the regrets Caiaphas is going to have the day he stands before Jesus? When he sees him in all his glory, when he sees him as God the Son, and how every being is afraid of him, but there's nowhere to hide. And Jesus says, "What did you do with me, Caiaphas?" And he's going to have to say, "I accused you of blasphemy. I accused you of saying you were the Son of God when you weren't." That's a scary time for Caiaphas. Now, another man that was in judgment of Jesus, who's going to be in a very similar circumstance, is Pilate. He's the Roman governor. There was Caiaphas, he was the leader of the Jews, and then even more powerful were the Romans, and Pilate was the governor of this time, and he certainly had power in this area. And we read on, or if we turn to chapter 27, we read in verse 24 this: "When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, 'I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it.'" See, he understood that Jesus was innocent, that The Jews were just trying to have him crucified because they were jealous of him. And he had the power to do what was right, to release this innocent man. But what did Pilate do with Jesus? He washed his hands and said, "I want nothing to do with this." Could you imagine what Pilate's going to be thinking the day that he stands before Jesus? There was a time when Jesus stood before his judgment seat and said, "I want nothing to do with you. I'll just let people do what they want." Now he stands before Jesus. "What are you going to do with me, Jesus?" Now Jesus could say, "I want nothing to do with you." But instead, he's going to say, "Well, let's see what you did. I'll make sure it's a just judgment. Let's see if you are guilty. Were you warned that I was innocent by your wife, Pilate, yet you still didn't do anything?" Yes. "Did you allow these people to spit on my face and to hit me and to scourge me, even though you knew I was innocent?" Yes. And Jesus will go through his whole life and he will be assured that he is a sinner. And as he is cast into the lake of fire, totally cut off from Jesus and all that is good, he's going to wish he never washed those hands. There are some people that then when they're confronted by Jesus and told about Jesus, they say, "I want nothing to do with him. No, don't want to hear it." Can you imagine how they feel on judgment day? "I wish I had listened." One more group that I want to look at. Chapter 27, verse 27, it says, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, and they gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' And they sped upon him, and they took the reed and smote him upon his head. And after that they had mocked him, they took a robe off from him and put his own garment on him and led him away to crucify him." Have you ever stopped to consider what these men will be thinking when they stand before the Lord Jesus Christ? As he bears the scars in his hands and his feet, and they're before that throne, and they, these men, know that, "Hey, I put the scars there. I nailed the nails through his hands and feet." When they behold that glorious face and they realize, "I spat upon that face." When they see his magnificent head and how glorious he is, and they realize, "I put thorns on his head and I beat about his head." There's going to be a lot of regrets for those men. A lot of regrets. And every person that was there that day who saw Jesus die, many of them are going to be left with regrets knowing they saw the King of Heaven die for them, yet they never received that salvation. Eternal regrets. You know, what I do want to add though is you don't have to have been there the day Jesus died to have eternal regrets. What about the person who went to work every day? And they worked with a Christian. And they could see that that Christian was different. The way they spoke, the way they acted. And they heard them speak about the Lord Jesus. But whenever they did, they made fun of them. When they're just in a quiet time, they might ask them a couple of things. And they got sensible answers back. But they never accepted Jesus as Savior. It's like, "I want nothing to do with him." Can you imagine the regrets they will have on Judgment Day? "If I had my time again, I would have listened to that Christian. I would have asked them questions about Jesus. I would have sat down and found out that, yes, he is the Savior, and I would have asked him to be my Savior." These people are going to have regrets. What about the person who grew up in a Christian home, got dragged along to church week after week, heard about the Lord Jesus, deep in their heart know that it's true, yet they wanted a life of sin instead? And they die, they stand before the Lord Jesus, and he says, I gave you every opportunity, but you didn't take it. Imagine those regrets. I know one man that's going to have regrets when he stands before the Lord Jesus. It was a number of years ago now. I had met him probably three or four times when he was visiting one of his friends who were Christians, and I was there at the same time. Then one day I got a phone call from these friends saying that this man was in hospital just up here in Bendigo. And he was dying of asbestosis. Only had a couple of weeks to live. And they said, would you be able to go and talk to him about the Lord? I said, yeah. So I went up there and said hello. We talked about just general things for a while. And in the discussion, he understood that he only had a couple of weeks to live. And I said to him, look, I'd really like to talk to you about Jesus and how you can have your sins forgiven and be ready to meet him. And he looked at me and he said, Alan, I know what you're doing and I'm not interested. Wow. Can you imagine the regrets he will have when he stands before Jesus and Jesus says, when I sent Alan Mitchell along to give you opportunity to hear about me and how, what I did for you and how you could be spared an eternity of punishment, what did you do with me then? And he is going to say that I wasn't interested. That's regrets. What about all the people that have been dragged along by cousins or brothers or sisters or husbands or wives to a Easter service today? It's generally when people go to church if they don't go any other time. Imagine all the people that have gone along to an Easter Friday service and they've heard about what Jesus did for them and how he died on that cross in their place so they can have their sins forgiven. And they've been convicted and realized, that's me, he did it for me, I need to get right with him. Yet they go home and just continue to live their life the same as it was. Can you imagine the regrets they will have? You know, one day I'm going to stand before the Lord Jesus, and if he asks me, Alan, what did you do with me? What did you do with Jesus? I'm going to tell him, I believe that you were the Son of God who came to earth. I'm going to tell him that I believe that you died on that cross for me and took all my sin. I'm going to tell him that I believe that I'm a sinner and I don't deserve your love or your forgiveness, and I understood that there was nothing I could do to gain or have any merit to gain that. I had to just trust your goodness. And I'm going to tell him that I called upon you, Jesus, to forgive me of my sin and cleanse me. And I've trusted only in that and nothing else. And so that's what I've done with Jesus. Can I ask you, what will you do with Jesus? Or what have you done? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the message is clear, the message is easy, that you love this world, and you didn't want us to be perish in hell. So you sent your only Son to die on Calvary's tree for us. Lord, I pray that each one of us here are not too proud to admit we're sinners, proud to think that we can gain your forgiveness through our own good works, but that we will be humble enough to receive it and accept your mercy and receive that forgiveness today, if we haven't already. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.